Let us now make confession of our undoubted Christian faith with the use of the Apostles' Creed. We join the Church of all ages confessing, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now turn to the Scriptures, and we have two portions, and one is the 9th chapter of 2 Samuel, chapter 9. And then the second portion is from the New Testament, from the Gospel according to Luke. And we read from the 14th chapter, the verses 15 to 24. Luke 14, 15 to 24. First and 2 Samuel, chapter 9. Hear the word of God. Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for Jonathan's, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself, Mephibosheth, and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, says the king, He shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. And then we go to Luke 14. And we begin to read at verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him, with the Lord Jesus, heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he, the Lord Jesus, said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' And still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then his master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' And then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" And now the text is for the last part of verse 21. "Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.'" It ends the reading of Scripture. "Blessed are those who not only hear the word of God, but also keep it." Hallelujah. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning the Lord Jesus taught us that only those who both hear and do his sayings are wise. Only those who do the will of his Father who is in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. But who is able to do God's will, who is able to consider all that the Lord Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, and then live up to all that is commanded there, live up to it not just once or even once in a while, but steadfastly. Now, it's true that it takes us some time to discover that we are unable to do what the Lord is asking. No doubt we have all known times during which we thought that if we prayed enough and battled enough, we eventually would be able to do what is required of us. And maybe some of us are still thinking that way. Or some of us may be thinking that we're doing pretty good living his commandments. Or maybe we deep down think that surely the Lord would not keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. We may not have preached in Christ's name And we may not have cast out demons or done many mighty works in Christ's name, but we consider ourselves to be faithful church people, decent citizens, basically upright people. We know indeed that we all are sinners. We hear that regularly. But we definitely are not pagans. We're not heathens. We're not unbelievers. And yet when we think along those lines, we're being just as foolish concerning our eternal destiny as the man who laid bricks and lumber right on the surface of the earth. Now, it's true that most of us know that we do not deserve to live eternally in close fellowship with the Lord God. And we know that it is only by the goodness, by the grace of God, that we will be able to enter into heaven. And we have heard that many times, the Lord Jesus alone is the door, and that there is no other name under heaven given on earth by which we must be saved. And so we believe and pray and trust in the Lord. But how real is that for us, that we are totally unable to do the sayings of the Lord Jesus? How real is it for us that we have great difficulty loving our enemies? And that we have great difficulty to bless them that curse us. And as I say these words, I have the picture in front of me of the different parties in Charlottesville yelling, screaming at each other, poking at each other. And then you might find them in church on Sunday, loving their enemies. And yet in the Sermon on the Mount, we are called upon to do that, to bless them that curse us, to do good to them that hate us, and to pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. The Lord Jesus says, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And I've always thought by this, sending rain on the just and the unjust at the dry land and receiving a blessed shower, you know. Well, after Harvey, I don't know how to understand that the Lord sends the rain on the just and the unjust. How real for us is it that we by nature cannot do any of the sayings of the Lord Jesus? No, the common thing with us is that in spite of everything that the Scripture teaches us about ourselves, we simply cannot believe that the gate of heaven will be shut unto us. Ask yourself, what do you believe? Suppose your life ends an hour after church. Where do you believe that you're going? In spite of all that we have learned from Scripture, it is so hard for us to realize that it will be solely because of the grace of God if the door of the kingdom is to be opened on the last day for us. The preachers and the exorcists and the miracle workers took it for granted that the kingdom's door would be open to them. They were presumptuous. And those who were thinking presumptuously like that, Jesus says, they are many. It's not a few that think that way. There are many that think that way presumptuously. The Lord Jesus, like we said, is speaking here about the last day of this world, about the day of judgment, and so that day is still coming. And so also this afternoon, the Lord Jesus is still saying, they will be many who are mistaken in their thinking that the door to the kingdom will be opened to them because of their church work. The Lord is not just talking about people on earth in his day. He is talking also about the many, many people who will be thinking that way even until the end of time. Yes, says the Lord Jesus, there will be many who expect the gate to be open to them because of what they have done, what kind of life they have lived, because of the religious activity, because of their kingdom work, because of their church work, because, well, you can carry on with other reasons. There will be many who think that they know me, and who will think that I know them. And yet they will be mistaken. And I will tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness. That's depressing, isn't it? Isn't that depressing? This leaves no hope. This leaves no future. And that's true. The Lord Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount that nobody can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and at the same time serve someone else. You cannot do God's will while at the same time you are doing what you want. And so then, do I truly love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength? No, I don't. For if I would love him that way, I would also do his will with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. And then there would be no desire in me to do my own thing. Then I would never do my own will. Then I would love my neighbor as much as I love myself. But now, I love myself more. So how am I living towards that last day? With nothing. I shall have nothing to present to the Lord Jesus. I shall not be able to say, Lord, I have done this and that in your name. When I truly hear these sayings of the Lord Jesus, then I know that I have done nothing on which I can plead. Even today, right now, there is nothing with which I can come before him. Not even with nearly 60 years of preaching. And yet, there is hope. Not because of the things which I have done. Not because of my life. But because of God's word. For when that last day comes, there shall also be the great wedding feast, the marriage of the Lord Jesus with his bride, the church. And then shall be the great wedding supper. And who are those who are to sit at that table? And how shall they get there? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us in Luke 14, doesn't he? Those that were originally invited refused to come. And then the master of the house commanded his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. And then afterwards, there still turns out to be more room yet. And the servant is commanded to go out in the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. That's the wonderful news, friends, that there is more than a rough room for all the poor, all the crippled, all the lame, all the blind and all the homeless. The wonderful news is that there is plenty of room for all those who cannot make it to the wedding table on their own strength, on their own standing. For how shall a poor person ever get to the wedding feast of the king's son? How shall a lame or crippled or blind person ever make it? No, they were brought in. They were carried in by servants of the king. Now, that reminds us of the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth. His grandfather had been King Saul, and Mephibosheth had been second in line for the throne after his father Jonathan. But both his grandfather and his father died in battle, and the kingdom of Israel ended up in the hands of David. And to make matters worse, when news came of the death of his father and grandfather, Mephibosheth was rushed away by his nanny to escape certain death, and during that escape, he got hurt so bad that he became lame in his feet. In other words, he could not walk. And so in the span of one day, the life of the little Mephibosheth changed from that of a rich, young, and healthy crown prince to that of a poor, handicapped nobody. And so some 15 years later or so, we find Mephibosheth living as the guest of a kind man far from Jerusalem, hidden from the government of King David. And it is then that King David remembers to his promise to Jonathan, his close friend, that he, David, would be kind to Jonathan's house. And so David inquires whether there are still some survivors of the house of Saul. And it is then that he finds out about Mephibosheth, the son of his erstwhile friend. And it is then that King David sends for and has the young man brought to his palace. Now consider the situation of the young Mephibosheth. He has no property. He has no income. For that went all to David when he became king. Mephibosheth has no place of his own to live. He is lame in his feet so that he cannot walk. And in those days that meant also he was unable to work. So Mephibosheth is totally dependent on others. Now here is the king who sends for him and has him brought to the palace. And Mephibosheth likely does not know what to expect, for here is the enemy of his grandfather, the one who took the kingdom away from his family. So what shall happen now? And what happens is that King David rules that Mephibosheth shall eat bread at the king's table continually, like his own sons. Now just think about that. Here is the conqueror who has won out over your grandfather. Here is the man who is the cause of your fall from royal standing, who furthermore is the cause of your own personal poverty. Here also is the man who in a way is the cause of your handicap. And it is precisely he who now brings you to his own table and gives you a seat in his presence and restores all your possessions. How would you handle that? Well, you may say, well, isn't that wonderful? Now I'm out of all my troubles. My family is looked after. I'm practically a member of the court. I eat and drink with the ruling people of the land. Now I've got it made. But Mephibosheth thinks a little different. Mephibosheth knows how the kings who are victorious normally treat their defeated rivals. Kill them. And therefore Mephibosheth bows himself down to the ground and says, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" Now, a dead dog in those days was about the lowest thing possible. Today, dead dogs are often wept over and given their own cemetery plot and stones and all that. But when Mephibosheth calls himself a dead dog, then he's saying, I am really nothing before you, King. I am really not worthy of your time and attention. Who am I that you should even look at me? Now, of course, you may think that Mephibosheth did not really think that of himself, but that he said that only to publicly recognize the might and majesty of King David. We will never know what he really thought. But now go back to the parable of the wedding feast, where crippled and lame and blind and poor people were carried to the table of the king. And think then of what the Lord Jesus is teaching us with those words. He is telling us that all these people were brought to the king's table solely because of the goodness of the king. Just as Mephibosheth was brought to King David's table. None of them, of those poor and lame and so, had ever expected to be sitting at the wedding banquet of the marriage of the king's son. Those who are being brought to the banquet table are utterly astounded. They have done absolutely nothing to deserve such honor. Now that's the way it will be with those who will be seated in the kingdom of heaven. They will look at each other and confess one way or another, what is your servant that you, Lord, should look upon such a dead dog as I? But those people will really speak out of conviction. For these people, beloved, they have discovered that they have nothing, nothing whatsoever by which they can claim entrance into the kingdom. They have discovered that they indeed are not just lame in their feet, but dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. The Lord Jesus commands that they love him. But the more they read his word and the more they apply his truth to themselves, the more they realize that their love of God really amounts to nothing. We know, John writes in this first letter, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. And again, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. Now look around and look for the love of those who claim to be God's people. There are so many who claim to love the Lord. But how much love is there for the brethren? How is it that the fellowship of so many churches is torn, is suffering? No, beloved, we must discover that we are dead before the Lord God. We must come to know, we have to come to know that deep within ourselves. I must come to realize that if the Lord himself does not go out and find me and bring me to his table, I shall surely perish. None of us have a right to be there, not even because of the covenant. There is nothing by which we can persuade the Lord God to give us a place in the kingdom. For by nature, we are inclined to hate God and our neighbor. How difficult that is, again, to accept that for ourselves. And yet how blind we often are for our hidden anger at God. You know, things happen in our life and we don't like it. We don't say it, but we're angry at God. Think of Mephibosheth, who lost his royal standing, his future kingdom, his possessions, and even his healthy legs, all because of David. In a way, you could say that David had taken the kingdom away from Mephibosheth, but that wasn't so. It was the Lord God who had taken away that from Mephibosheth. And what did the Lord take away? Something that no longer belonged to Mephibosheth in the first place, because the Lord had said he would take the kingdom away from Saul long before Saul died and give it to another. Beloved, if we are to enter into the kingdom of God, then the Lord God must first take our own kingdom away from us. And that's precisely the problem with us. We gladly worship the Lord God as king over all, as long as we can remain little king in our own little domain. We gladly accept the grace of God as long as we can continue as little king in this life. But no, the Lord God in his great mercy first strips us from all that is not ours in the first place, and he takes our throne away from us, which we stole from him, and he takes our accomplishments away from us, which we did only through him, and he takes our possessions away from us, which always have been his, and he takes our own hope away from us. He strips us. He leaves us lame in both feet and both arms, so that we're forced to confess that we are unable to do anything. And he closes his word to us so that we must admit that we are unable to find a way ourselves. And he deals with us as with the people of Israel in the desert. Moses says to those people, "And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to prove you, to know what is in your heart, to find out and let you find out for yourself what's in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he suffered you to hunger, and fed you with manna, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And does man live?" Beloved, this is the wise man, he who confesses, "I am unable to do what the Lord Jesus is saying. Yes, the Lord has taken everything away from me. He has shown me that I can do nothing. I have come to see that I never had a little kingdom of my own." You know, I'm thinking of my mother. She was, for 13 years, dement. She kept a nice home. And she ended up in a nursing home, and the only possession she had was a board with some pictures stuck to it. That's all that was left. And if I end up that way, it'll be with me the same. Oh, I got so much stuff. The Lord is going to take it all away. He has taken everything away. I might as well give it to him now and say, "Lord, here it is. Not just my stuff. Here is my life. Use it for your glory. I've come to see that I've never had a little kingdom of my own. I've come to see that the spiritual things which were once my pride and joy are nothing but corrupt works. I've come to see that I'm poor and crippled and lame and blind. But I have heard his word that he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Lord Jesus, I am lost. Save me and I shall be saved. Beloved, what does the wise man do? He eats the bread of grace. He lives from the daily handout from the Lord his God. He has nothing else with which to maintain his life. We cannot live by bread alone. We cannot live through our possessions. We can only live by what comes from the Lord. Every day we must receive, like the Israelites. We must every day go outside the camp. That is, we must every day go outside of ourselves to receive what he has prepared for us. We must come every day to the king's table. We must hold up our hand every day. We must eat every day the bread of grace, the bread of charity. We must go every day to God's food bank. Why? Because we're poor. We're broke. And because we are unable to earn anything with our works. And because there is no one else who can give us life. No minister, no elder, no father, no mother, no brother, no sister, no believer in another faith group, no television preacher, no old writer, nothing can give us life. Only God the Father has life in himself, and he has granted the Son to also have life in himself. And therefore, Jesus is our life. Jesus has died in the place of his people, and he has been raised again to give life. And therefore, he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. But I am dead in trespasses and sins. There is no life in me. Even as a believer, I have no life in me. God's word teaches believers in Colossians 3 verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. How different this is from what is so often believed. Believers look for life in themselves. Believers look for marks of the new life in themselves, for evidences. And then some sign of life appears to them, and they rejoice and thank God, and they base their hope upon these evidences in themselves. Well, that's precisely how those preachers and exorcists and miracle workers are misled. People who build on evidences in themselves are in great danger of being fools who build without a foundation and who will find the gate of the kingdom shut. For you are dead, says the apostle. And he said, does not say that to some unconverted heathens. No, he says that to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ in Colossae. You are dead, beloved people. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And the life which you receive by grace from God is not in yourselves. Do not look for any signs of eternal life within yourself. Your life is outside yourself. Do not be surprised that you find that in and by yourself you're dead. Have you ever experienced dead? The deadness in yourself that you suddenly realize there is no life in me. I'm dead. Oh, that's an awful feeling. But difficult to accept. No, I'm not dead. I turn the music on. I hear. Never mind. For no matter what we have been taught out of Scripture, We all have it in us that we shall do this and we shall do that, also as believers, but we're dead. I am dead. And now I must go every day outside myself, outside the camp, to receive my omer of manna from the Lord God, my Savior, my daily portion. I must go every day to the king's table and eat the bread of grace, the bread of charity, that I may continue to live. What do you think? Would Mephibosheth sometimes have had trouble eating at the king's table? How difficult it is for fallen man to eat the bread of grace. Oh, how easily we forget that we have nothing of ourselves, that everything is outside ourselves in Christ. How easily we find ourselves thanking the Lord for all that we have received, and that He has led us in such a way that we are not like other people, like that tax collector, that we ourselves may be a little bit different. No, when that happens, we have once again totally forgotten that we ourselves must come every day to God's food bank for our omer of manna, for that which proceeds from the mouth of God, in order that we may continue to live. That, beloved, makes us humble. And then we see that there is no difference between the murderer on the cross and ourselves. And then we see that we are all poor and crippled and blind and lame, all the same. And it's only then that we are being prepared to love our neighbor. And when we come to realize that we really are in our own eyes but dead dogs before the Lord God, and then hear how in his gracious and faithful love He says to us, "You shall eat at my table continually." Then there begins in our hearts a humble thanksgiving which seeks to do his sayings out of thankfulness for this wonderful God. But we're dead, aren't we not? I cannot do a thing, can I? I'm lame, blind, am I not? But it is the Lord Jesus Christ who through His Spirit works in me. And therefore, dead as I am, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But again, I do not rest on what I do in Christ. My life remains hid with Christ in God. That remains my comfort. And when I find in me again mark of my deadness, of my sin, of my corruptness, instead of marks of life, then I do not despair. For my life is not in myself. My life is with Christ in God. And He is faithful, as David was faithful into his covenant with Jonathan. But the Lord our God is ever faithful to His covenant with His people. Oh, how difficult to let go of our own kingdom, of our own spiritual accomplishment. How difficult to be stripped naked in order to be truly prepared to go to God's food bank, to His table, day after day, year after year. And yet, that is now precisely the wise man. That is the one who marvels at the wondrous love of God in Christ Jesus. And that is the man who bows down before the Lord each day and says, "How great and marvelous and gracious Thou art, O Lord, that Thou dost look upon such a dead man as I." That, beloved, is living by grace alone. Amen. Now go in peace, bearing the blessing of the Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.